Man, what a great story. I love the Jerams, and I just remembered all those many months walking through that journey alongside them, and many of us were praying for them, and hope is a beautiful thing. Hope is a beautiful thing, and this weekend we're actually kicking off a brand new series on the topic of hope called Life After Death. And I know that title is somewhat confusing, and some of you are probably wondering, James, do you mean life after death? And no, I do not. Because there's a lot of life to be lived after what most people think of as the afterlife, and you need to know about that life because as believers in Jesus Christ, that is where our hope lies. Listen, I don't know if this is true for anybody else, but over the last 2 years, I have been reminded of my need for hope. Anybody? Okay, I'm just glad to know I'm not alone, but if I'm being honest, my 40 years on planet Earth, for the most part, have been pretty easy. Not a lot of pain, not a lot of suffering, not a lot of tragedy. I mean, there's been some of that along the way, but just not a lot of that. And so for me, the last 2 years have probably been the hardest 2 years of my life. 2020 was a very hard year professionally. As a church leader and as a pastor, it was just really hard to feel like you were winning in the year 2020. And I know several of you, like in your own respective fields of work, you can probably appreciate what I'm talking about when I say that. But the pandemic shut the world down for 5 months, we shut our building down for 5 months. The world, I think, is still climbing out of this in certain ways. But the pandemic shut the world down. We shut our building down for 5 months. And so we were left scrambling, just trying to figure out how to do things we had always done in ways we had never done them. And then in the midst of that, people's lives are falling apart. And on top of that, people are losing their minds over things like politics and race and masks and social distancing and vaccines. And there were people who really expected guys like me to have something to say about it all. And I found that it didn't really matter what I said or what I didn't say. Somebody was crucifying me for it. Okay, I've gotten over it, by the way, so we're all good. But hard year. The year 2021 was a very hard year personally. I mean, we've tried to just be honest about our journey, but it all started with my wife's pregnancy. You know, we had this surprise bonus baby at 39 years old. God help us. Can I just tell you, having a baby at 39, different than having a baby at 29. I'm just being, like, for real. But my wife's pregnancy, very difficult, very touch and go. And then not long after she got pregnant, one of our other daughters started having some really strange health issues. And then shortly after that, my wife's grandfather was diagnosed with cancer. And it was really hard because her grandfather's more like her dad. My wife never knew her dad. He left when she was a baby. And from diagnosis to death, it was 6 months. I preached his funeral back in October of last year. Just hard. Just what a great man. And then in addition to that, just shortly before he died, you know, we gave birth to our baby girl, Arden, August 11th of last year, and she was born with this heart defect called tetralogy of Fallot. And so at the end of 2021, she had open heart surgery, the hardest thing that my wife and I have done in 17 years of marriage. Two very hard years, but here's what I can tell you, okay, in all honesty and sincerity. God, in the midst of difficulty, was so faithful, and he was so kind, and he just kept showing up in my life time and time and time again to remind me, James, it won't be like this forever. It won't. Like, I know things are hard right now, and I know life is difficult right now, but I am doing something that you can't see. In and through my son, Jesus Christ, I'm in the process of redeeming and restoring and making all things new. And so no matter how bad things might get, James, you can hold fast to hope. And so can you. You see, when you study hope in the Bible, you find several different Greek and Hebrew words being translated hope. But they all basically mean the same thing. Eager expectation. Eager expectation. And so faith and hope go hand in hand. You see, faith by definition is you believing that God is who he says he is and that he'll do all he's promised to do. And so it's you reading the word of God and going, okay, God, I believe that your character is what you say it is. And I believe that all the promises you have put before me, that you're gonna come through on those, that you'll fulfill those. That is faith. Hope is when you look out at the future and you wait on God with eager expectation to do the things he said he'll do. And so again, they go hand in hand. Your only other option is despair. You see, the opposite of hope is despair. And I have found that the number one reason people fall into despair, please catch this, is because they don't look far enough into the future. See, the world is full of people, and maybe this is true for some of you. If it is, I'm so glad that you're here. But the world is full of people who spend all of their time looking back at the pain of yesterday or around at the difficulty of today, and they start deciding and concluding if today's gonna be like yesterday or if tomorrow is gonna be like today, life is hopeless. And I just want you to know, nothing could be further from the truth. And if that's where you find yourself, I want to put all my cards on the table. Week one. Here's the goal of the series. I want to help you over the next 5 weeks to get your eyes off of yesterday and today and to look forward. Okay, I'm not saying that the goal is to get you to forget about yesterday or today, because I know that's impossible. All I'm saying is that if you want to take hold of hope, true hope, unshakable hope that nothing and no one can take from you, at some point you have to lift your eyes and you have to look way out there to what God says will be true for you. I'm talking like 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1 billion years from now, and you have to anchor your soul in those realities. Okay, I've taught you this in the past, but Christianity as a belief system is radically oriented toward the future. Radically oriented toward the future. And so, my friends, if you are looking for a belief system that is gonna fix all of your problems today in the here and now, Christianity ain't the one for you. Just be honest. Like, if you want a belief system that's gonna fix you up today, you will be sadly disappointed and frustrated. Like, if that's your expectation in following Jesus, your expectations are off. You see, God promises to fix all of our problems later. And that is what we hope in. And so over the course of the series, we're gonna look at some very specific promises from God concerning life, after death. And I just wanna tell you my prayer for you, okay? It's what Paul writes in Romans 15, 13. Here's what he says. That the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I want to pray that for you right now, and then we're going to dive into our topic for today. So will you join me? Father, I know that there are people gathered in rooms all over Northwest Georgia right now. God, there are people watching in rooms all over the country. God, certain people in different countries in the world that are feeling what I have felt over the last 2 years. God, I know that there are people who feel hopeless, who feel broken, who feel frustrated, who need encouragement, who need to be reminded of what you're up to in the world right now. And God, my prayer is that you would move in those lives in a supernatural way. God, I am very aware that we are talking about concepts that are really difficult to get our natural minds around. And so, Holy Spirit of God, would you apply these truths to our hearts in a supernatural way so that we can be filled with joy and peace in believing and be people who abound in hope. God, that's the ask, that's the prayer for today and the coming weeks. And so, God, would you just come and heal broken hearts, come and infuse hope in people who need it. God, I just pray that you would come and do things that only you can do. And so fill me with your spirit. Give me power to preach your word. And God, would you use it to change lives? God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here at Cross Point, we do primarily two types of preaching series. The first is what we call biblical exposition. Biblical exposition is when we simply open the Bible and we explain it. Most weeks, that's what you get here. I just come in, I tell you, okay, grab your Bibles and turn to, and you know, we preach through large chunks of scripture, or we preach through books of the Bible. Last fall, for example, we preached through the book of Hebrews, 21 weeks. This fall, super pumped about this, we're gonna start preaching through the Gospel of John. I have no idea how that long that's gonna take us. It's gonna take us a while, so it's gonna be awesome, but that's what we do a lot of here at Cross Point, biblical exposition. But in addition, at times, we do biblical theology. Okay, biblical theology is when you pick a topic and then you survey the scriptures, start to finish, cover to cover, and you discerned with the help of the Holy Spirit what the Bible says about that topic. That's what this series is. Okay, in the coming weeks, we're gonna do a lot of theology together. And so come with your thinking caps on. I'll be giving you a lot of scriptures and you can go home and read them on your own. But our topic for today is death. And it kind of has to be. If we're gonna preach a series called Life After Death, we have to start with the obvious, which is this reality we all will face. In his book, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis once wrote this, 100% of us die and the percentage cannot be increased. And he's absolutely right on that, right? I mean, the death rate still holds strong today. 100% of us will die. One out of every one person dies. There's no avoiding it. There is no escaping it. One day we will all face it. And the scariest part is none of us know when that day is coming for us. But since we know it's coming, there are some things I believe we should know about death. And I want to give you a few of them. If you're taking notes, this will be stuff to write down, okay? Point number one. Death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. The Apostle Paul calls death an enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're gonna talk a lot in that about that chapter in a couple weeks when we talk about bodily resurrection. That's gonna be a lot of fun. We're gonna do a little bit of Easter before Easter. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, he's writing about the resurrection of Christ, the present reign of Christ, the future return of Christ. And here's what he says in verses 25 and 26. For he, talking about Jesus, must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And here it is, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. Okay, an enemy by definition is a person that is actively opposed or hostile towards someone or something. And so it's someone then who seeks to injure, to do great harm, to destroy, to damage in some way. And my friends, that's what death does. It is a hostile opponent that seeks to rob us of the very life God gives us, which is why death hurts so much. If you've ever lost someone that you loved, you get this. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a child, it was a parent, it was a grandparent, it was a really close friend. Here's what you know. It does not matter if that death was expected or unexpected. Losing someone to death is a painful, soul-wrenching experience. Why? Because death is an enemy. Death, in other words, was never meant to be part of life. This is what we see all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God in goodness creates all things, and he does so perfectly, speaks creation into being, forms mankind out of the dust of the earth with his very own hands, breathes his own life into them, and life is functioning in the way it was meant to function. Like life was perfect, the world was perfect. Death was nowhere in the picture until those people God made rebelled against him. Okay, we're gonna talk more about that in just a moment, but what I need you to know for now is simply this. God is not the one who introduced death into his perfect world. We, as sinful people, invited it in. You tracking with me? God did not send this enemy. We embraced the enemy. And the enemy that is death has been wreaking havoc on humanity ever since. Here, though, is the hope we have even as we face death. It is a beaten enemy. Amen? Like Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, has already conquered death. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there is coming a day in the future when death itself will finally once and for all go in its grave. Praise God for that. But until that day comes, this enemy is with us. That's point one. Death is an enemy. Number two, death is a penalty. Death is a penalty. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, God creates again these people, Adam and Eve, our first parents, and he creates them in his image. And so they were here, like we're here, for the very purpose of putting the character of God, the very nature of God on display before a watching world. He creates these people, puts them in a perfect garden, gives them dominion and authority over all of creation, and he instructs them to be fruitful and to multiply. And so the job description was very simple. Hey, Adam and Eve, I want you to rule over the world on my behalf. Like they were to be kings and queens over creation, if you will. I want you to do that for me. Take all the raw resources that I've given you. Keep improving upon the things that I've made and fill the place up with more image bearers. Be fruitful. Have babies. Fill the entire earth with my glory. This was the job. And then there was only one thing God said not to do. Did you know that? Just one. It wasn't like at the bottom of the job description, God said, hey, Adam and Eve, take notice of the 17 pages of things I would like for you to refrain from. No, God said, I'm just gonna give you one thing not to do. There's this tree in the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from that one. And people always, when the tree comes up, they always wanna ask about the tree. As if the tree was like God's fault, what they did with the tree. Like, okay, if God knew that they won't eat from that stinking tree, why would he put it in the garden in the first place? And the answer is very simple. So that Adam and Eve had a way to willingly submit to his authority. Okay, think about the logic here. To represent God, Adam and Eve had to be under the authority of God. It's like you go to work every day and you work for an employer. To represent that employer rightly, you have to be under their authority. You can't do whatever you wanna do. You can't show up to work dressed however you wanna dress, talking like you wanna talk, treating people like you wanna treat people. If you're gonna represent them rightly to clients and to the folks that you interact with on a daily basis, you have to submit to their authority. The same was true for Adam and Eve. God said, I'm gonna put a tree there, don't eat from that. And by refusing to eat, that's your way of submitting yourself to me. Well, in Genesis 3, we find the enemy, Satan himself, disguised as a serpent. He comes into this perfect garden and he tempts Adam and Eve to do the one thing God told them not to do. And it's fascinating. When you read the text, you find him using the same tactics that he still uses today. Like your enemy is very cunning, but he's not super creative. Because he doesn't need to be. Like his strategies and his tactics, they've been working for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and so he doesn't need to change his game plan, okay? I'll point out what he did quickly. He started by twisting God's word. Okay, Eve, did God really say? You ever experienced the enemy whispering that in your ear? Like, come on, you know exactly what God said because it's right here in front of you. Yeah, the enemy's going, did he really say that? Well, I think so. I think it's on this page right here in front of me that I'm reading. Eve, did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And he's like, no, that's not what he said. He said we could eat from any tree. There's just this one tree we don't eat from. And even if we touch it, we die. I think that last part about the touching it, I think that was Eve's add-in. But we shouldn't eat from it because if we do, we'll die. Well, secondly, Satan flat out denied the word of God. He said to Eve, you're not gonna die. Like, I know that God told you there's this consequence for disobedience, but come on, man, he's not gonna follow through on that. John 8:44, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. If he had a job description, that's what would be written on it, lie. He lies. He accuses, he tempts, and he lies. And he lies to us all to get us to disobey the very word of God to us. And then finally, number three, he questions the character of God. He says to Eve, listen, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because he knows if you do, you're gonna be like him. And here was the seed he was trying to sow in her mind. Eve, you deserve to be like him. And the only reason you're not like him is because he's holding out on you. Okay, I need you to catch this. That was the temptation in the garden. The temptation in the garden was not simply eat fruit. It was Adam, Eve, be gods over your own lives. God isn't good. He isn't loving. He doesn't really care. And so you might as well reject his authority and be authority over yourselves, right? That was the temptation. And this is still what Satan tempts us with today. And unfortunately, people in our world today, they still buy it all the time. I don't need God. God's not good. God's not loving. He doesn't care. Might as well reject him and serve as God over my own life. Adam and Eve bought it. They bought the lie. And they gave in and they did the one thing God told them not to do. And consequently, all creation came under a curse. And we see the greatest consequence of that curse in verse 19. Here's what God says to Adam, the man. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, translation, Adam, you're gonna die, bro. I told you before you did it, if you did it, death would be the result. Well, now that you've done it, that's the result. You're gonna die. Paul says the same thing in the New Testament, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And so many of you get up and you go to a job each and every day and you put in work, and for that work you earn a wage. You're compensated for the work you do. At least I hope you are. If you're not, you need to quit that job, go do something else, okay? But here's what Paul's teaching there. As a sinner, there is a wage you have earned for the sinful work you've put in. And what's the wage? It's death. And we're not just talking physical death, we're talking spiritual death here, meaning eternal separation from God. And the really bad news is you can't do anything to free yourself from that penalty. You can't be good enough, you can't be moral enough, you can't come to church enough, you can't follow enough rules. You can't in your own power unearn that wage, if you will. The good news is Jesus Christ has received that wage on your behalf. That's what he did 2,000 years ago at the cross, right? He willingly died your death in your place to free you from both physical and spiritual death. And so death is now no longer a penalty you need to face. It's really good news, right? I mean, here's the deal. You can face it if you want, but my question is, why would you do that? Like, if you know he's done it for you, why would you choose to do it on your own? The work is accomplished, the work is done, and now the opportunity for you is to put your faith in the one who can save you from death. Death is a penalty. And then finally, number three, and this is gonna sound really strange to some of you, so just stay with me as we unpack it. Death is a mercy. So number one, it's an enemy. Number two, it is a penalty. And number three, death is a mercy. But let me be very, very clear here, and please don't tune out. Listen to me, okay? Death is only a mercy for the believer in Jesus Christ. It is only a mercy for the believer in Jesus Christ. To quote the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, for the unbeliever in Christ, death is a severe infliction. It is an execution. Death is the king of terrors. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is the end of terrors. This again, my friends, is what we see in Genesis 3. I wanna take us back there one more time, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so here's what we see at the end of Genesis 3. God removes Adam and Eve from this perfect garden because another tree was there, the tree of life. And as we just read in the text, eating from the tree of life meant eternal life. You would live forever. And so God removing them from the garden was his way of ensuring that they actually died. And I know that seems really harsh to some of us on a surface level, doesn't it? But let me point out, in reality, this was a great act of God's mercy. You see, mercy by definition is when God withholds from us what we rightfully deserve. Grace is when God gives to us what we don't deserve. But again, mercy is when God withholds from us what we rightfully deserve. This is what he was doing for Adam and Eve. When he removed them, he in essence was saying to them, in spite of what you've done, I'm gonna withhold what you deserve. In spite of your rebellion, in spite of the corruption that you've caused, I'm not gonna let you live like this forever. Death will be your way out. I mean, consider this. If we really got what we deserve from God, he should let us live in this broken state forever. You ever considered that? Like if we really got what we deserve, if there was no mercy, mercy wasn't on the table, what God should have done a long time ago is stepped away from creation, removed himself entirely, removed his common grace, which is the grace that causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on both the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. And he should have left people like you and me to live in this broken world without him forever. That, by the way, is a picture of hell. And there is coming a point when people will experience that. Because God, at some point, will agree to their wishes and their desires. You see, we're only talking here about people who continue to rebel and continue to reject. There's coming a day where God's just going to go, okay, if you want to do it without me, you can do it without me. And then for the rest of eternity, those people will suffer the consequences of their sin apart from God. But for those of us who choose mercy, listen to me, death is the doorway out. It's the doorway out of brokenness. It is the doorway out of pain. It's the doorway out of torment. It's the doorway out of suffering. And it is the doorway into rest, into relief, into peace, and into calm. And can I just say, because I feel like God put this on my heart, and you know, I heard from some people after Thursday, and I just thought, man, maybe I need to speak to that. Listen, you need to wait on God before you walk through that doorway. Are you tracking with me here? Like, what I don't want you to do is hear this and go, I need some of that, and so maybe I'll just get out of here early. No. We as people who've received life from God never remove our lives out of the hands of God. Suicide, in other words, is not the answer. And I don't have a lot of time to speak to suicide today, but I just want to say to those of you who are hurting right now, wait on God. Trust in God. Hope on God. Death is the doorway out, but don't you try to exit prematurely, okay? You see, we know from the scriptures, okay, why is it the doorway into those things? Well, we know from the scriptures that when believers die, they are immediately ushered into the presence of God. In that moment. And so contrary to what my atheist friends think, we don't simply cease to exist. And if you're someone in the room or watching online who would fall into that worldview, into that belief system, I'm pumped that you're here. I'd love to be your friend. I'd love to talk about this with you later. But in love, I just want to say, I think you're wrong. And I think, it's just me being honest, I think it takes more faith to believe what you believe than it takes to believe what I believe. To assume that we came from nothing and that we'll return to nothing and that all of life means nothing, I just can't accept that. And I think it's harder to believe that than to believe that there's a God who created all things, that I'm broken and I've rebelled against him, but in grace he's come after me. Man, that's a beautiful story, right? That's why I love Christianity. We have the best story, but we don't simply cease to exist. Neither do our souls go to sleep. There are people who think this because of a metaphor Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4. He talks there about believers who've gone to sleep. It's a metaphor, okay? We're not supposed to read that literally. Paul's not saying, oh, they actually went to sleep. He says, no, they died. Our souls don't go to sleep after death. You guys are with me, keep going. Nor do we enter purgatory. Okay, listen, I am a guy, and this might offend some of you, but if so, maybe you need to be offended. I'm a guy who believes purgatory is an unbiblical idea that contradicts the very gospel of Jesus Christ in every way. And I don't know if you realize this, but it was not defined nor accepted by the Catholic Church until the year 1274. So it's not a really old belief. It's kind of a fairly new belief. But here's why I say that it contradicts the gospel. Christ died to purge you of all your sins. Therefore, there is no need after death to go to a place to continue being further purged. If that were true, it would mean that the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ is insufficient for your salvation, which it is not. Okay, what happens when we die? What happens? Here's what happens. The material part of us separates from the immaterial part of us. So in other words, our bodies go into the ground, and that part of us that we often refer to as the soul or the spirit goes into the very presence of God. We're gonna talk more about this in a few weeks, but I need you to know, you are both material and immaterial. Like as Christians, we gotta stop making silly statements like, I'm a soul with a body. No, you're not, you're a soul and a body. Material and immaterial. At death, those things separate. At resurrection, those things will come back together. We're going to talk more about that again in a few weeks, so just keep showing up. But body goes into the ground, soul and spirit goes into the very presence of God, and we see evidence of this in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a few. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul says there that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm alive on planet Earth, it's going to be all about Jesus. But if I die, it's going to be even better because I'll be with him. And I hope you feel that way. Like, I hope you feel that way as a follower of Christ. Like, if I'm here, it's going to be all about him. And if I'm not here, it's going to be better because I'm going to be with him. Right? That's the heartbeat of every Christian, every devoted follower of Jesus. And then Paul goes on and he expresses his desire to depart and to be with Christ, which again lets us know that upon death, that's what happens. We're with him. I'll give you another example. We see Jesus being crucified between two thieves in the Gospels. And one of those thieves is on his cross condemning Jesus, and the other thief is on his cross crying out to Jesus for mercy. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus looks at this brother who's wasted his whole life taking other people's stuff, violently, mind you, and he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can I just point out for some of you, it's never too late to give your life to Jesus? Doesn't matter what you've done, how old you are, how at the end you think you might be, it is never too late to receive the grace and the mercy of God. That guy was with Jesus that very day. One more, 2 Corinthians 5:7, very, very clear text where the Apostle Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so can I just take a moment to encourage you today? If you have lost someone to death who was a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where they are right now. Right now in this moment. You're here, sitting in your seat, looking at me, sitting on your couch, watching this sermon, and they're there with the resurrected Jesus who is seated on his throne in his presence. That's where they are right now in present time. But they're not going to be there forever. Okay, if you're going, James, what do you mean they're not going to be there forever? This is why you need to keep coming back in the coming weeks. Okay, we've got 4 weeks of this series left. And it just keeps getting better, okay? When I say they're not going to be there forever, here's what I mean. That place that we often think of as heaven or paradise, because the Bible uses that language, heaven or paradise, it's what's known as the intermediate state. It's kind of like a waiting room, if you will. Anybody ever sat in a waiting room? You go to the doctor and you're there, right? For, I don't know, like 45 minutes. And it's like you're there, but you're not there for what you're there for just yet. You tracking with me? That's the intermediate state. The people that we lose who are followers of Jesus Christ, and this will be true for us if we die before the return of Christ, this is where deceased saints go to be with him until his return to earth one day. But when Jesus Christ returns, there is a completely different life that awaits us all. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk a whole lot about that life, and so you need to make sure you're back for that. But for now, we have to stay focused on death, okay? We don't need to leave this behind yet. We got to stay focused on death, and we need to talk about our response to death. Okay, if death is an enemy, if it's a penalty, but also a great mercy by which God delivers believers out of this broken world and brings them into his presence, then how do we respond to death? Well, I want to give you two answers, okay? Answer number one, we grieve over death. We grieve over death. And let me add a caveat here. We don't only grieve over the deaths of people that we know. We grieve over all death. Like in my opinion, we should be grieving right now over what is happening in Europe. And look at me, don't you dare send me an email because I ain't making a political statement. I'm making a pastoral statement here. It should grieve us that women and children are dying in the streets. It should make us angry. When we see that kind of stuff happening, we should mourn and we should grieve. Why? Because it reminds us that death is an enemy. That something has gone terribly wrong in God's world and that death was never meant to be a part of life. But secondly, we grieve because it is the only way to receive the comfort we need from both God and people. The only way. You see, as human beings, we were not designed to suffer through and walk through pain and sorrow on our own. We weren't. And when you try to survive that on your own, by faking your way through it or burying emotions or distancing yourself from God and people, what you do is you keep help out. And as long as you keep help out, your heart will never truly heal from the pain you've experienced. And if you're someone who's going, James, I'm not convinced, I'm not so sure, let me just point out, even Jesus grieved. Even Jesus grieved. We see this in John chapter 11. One of his best friends on the planet, a guy named Lazarus, died, and he got word, and he showed up at his house 4 days later, and he stood outside of his tomb, and he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Luke 11:35. Jesus, he wept. And can I just say to you, if Jesus needed to grieve, so do you. So do you. It is the only way for your heart to heal from the pain and the sorrow you've experienced. But there's a catch, okay? When you grieve the loss of other believers in Jesus Christ, you don't just grieve, you grieve with hope. Okay, Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He teaches us there that as Christian people, we don't grieve like the rest of the world. We can't grieve like the rest of the world, as if the people that we lose to death are lost forever, because they're not. Okay, to say that something is lost means that you don't know where that something is. This is why some of you put those little beepers on your keys, your car keys, because you lose them all the time, don't you? Like somebody's spouse is the person walking around the house every morning with that little remote control. Beep, beep, right? Look at me. We don't lose people like that. We don't lose people like that. The truth is, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we lose other believers to death, we know exactly where they are. We know exactly who they're with. We know exactly what they're experiencing. And we know one day we will be reunited with them, never to be separated again. And so grieve, but grieve with hope. The second response is this: you need to prepare for death. You need to prepare for death. I want to say this to you in love, but the most foolish thing you could ever do in life is refuse to prepare for death. The most foolish thing, and I do mean that, most foolish. A lot of foolish things you can do in life. I believe the most foolish thing you can do in life is refuse to prepare for death. Why? Because it's coming for you. And you know it's coming for you. There's no avoiding it. There's no escaping it. Like, you can't get out of this. You will face it, and you have no idea when. And so you need to be prepared. How do you prepare? By putting your faith in the only one who's conquered death. Here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. The devil held the power of death until Jesus Christ came and took it away from him. I love that. Like, our God, our Savior, our Lord put on human flesh, and he became like us, the very people he entered the world to save. And he lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserved in our place for our sins, resurrected from the dead 3 days later, and at his resurrection reclaimed authority over death. And as the one who now holds authority over death, he can save us out of death. And practically what that means is this: if you know Jesus Christ, you no longer need to fear death. How good is that? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you no longer need to fear death, because death is the first step into a life far greater than you could ever imagine. For the unbeliever in Christ, you have every reason to fear death. Every reason to fear death. Because death is the first step into a life far worse than you could ever imagine. I mean, I've said it plenty of times in the past, but if you know Jesus, this world, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. If you don't know Jesus, this is as close to heaven as you will ever get. You need him. There's no reason for that to be your experience or your reality. Because God, the God who created you out of his great love for you, sent his son into the world to die for you, to suffer your penalty, to face your enemy so that you could receive his mercy. And if you put your faith in him, Jesus says, I will bring you out of death into life. John 11, for example, same story where he stood outside Lazarus's tomb and wept. He also rose Lazarus from the dead. You need to read the story. It's absolutely amazing. But before he did all that, he was talking to one of Lazarus' sisters, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he makes this fascinating statement. Whoever believes in me, although they'll die, they'll live. Whoever believes in me, they're gonna die, but they're gonna live. Okay, translation, the only way to be prepared for death is by putting your faith in the only one who has ever conquered death, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. I wanna give you one final thought before we close, okay? Believers in Christ, this is for you. If you know Jesus, you have a responsibility to help other people prepare for death. It's why we're here, my friends. There is a reason Jesus did not save you and just suck you up into the sky, okay? He left us here for the work of mission. The way we say it at Crosspoint is this: we relentlessly pursue those far from God to help them know and to follow Jesus. So what we don't do is get into our holy huddles and sit in our seats and sit on our hands and just hope that people who are unprepared for death come to us to figure out what it is they need. Hope they ask some questions before it happens. Hope they come and have a conversation with me before death comes from them. That's not what we do. Instead, what we do is we get out of our holy huddles and we get out of our seats and we get off of our hands and we run into the world to people who have never prepared for death by putting their faith in Christ, and we love them and we serve them and we befriend them despite what they've done and who they are, all in hopes of sharing the good news of Christ. That death is a beaten enemy. That things will not be like this forever. That God is doing something bigger than they could ever comprehend. He's restoring and redeeming and making all things new. And if they will put their faith in Jesus Christ, although they'll die, they'll live. That is your life's mission. To take that news to as many people as you possibly can before death comes for you. Listen, as we close, here's how we're gonna respond, and I feel like this is very fitting after a message like today. We're gonna take communion together. And you can get this ready. We're gonna pray before we take it. So you don't need to be opening it just yet. You can just hang on to it. But this simple little meal, we take this broken cracker and we remember that the body of Christ was broken for our sins. We drink the juice and we remember that the blood of Christ was poured out for our sins. Like, look, this reminds us that Jesus beat our enemy, that he took our penalty. And because of what he's done for us, the mercy of God is now available. And I love it. This little meal also points us forward to the day when we will be with Christ in his kingdom and we will share in this together with him. And so here's what I wanna ask you to do. Believer in Christ, we're gonna pray, get your hearts ready for this, because we always wanna take this in a worthy manner. So if you need to confess sin, get something off your heart, make things right with somebody who's in the room, do that before you partake and eat. But if you are someone who has shown up today and you are unprepared for death, never put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you out of that and bring you into life, I wanna help you to prepare right now in this moment by putting your faith in him, if you know you need to do that. And then in a moment, I wanna invite you to the table to come and to eat and to drink with the rest of us. And so if we can bow. Look, the scriptures teach that the way we put our faith in Christ, the way we surrender our lives to him, is by first admitting that we need him. We admit the fact that we are sinners, that our sin has left us dead, spiritually dead. Nothing we can do about it. Can't save ourselves from that penalty. And then we believe that Jesus can. He can save us. We believe that what he did at the cross 2,000 years ago counts for us today. That he took that penalty, he faced that enemy on our behalf so that we could receive mercy and be forgiven. And then we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he didn't stay dead, in other words, but that he rose from the dead, and in doing so conquered death and can now save us out of death and into life. So if you're someone who needs to put your faith in him, in prayer, in faith, in your own words, just start saying those things to God. Just tell him, God, I admit I'm a sinner. And my sin has left me dead, and I can't do anything about it. But I believe Jesus can. That he died for me, to free me and to save me out of death. And I confess that he's Lord, King, that he's alive, and that he alone has the ability to save me out of death and to give me new and eternal life. And just ask God for it. God, would you give me life today? Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Give me the hope of eternity spent with you. God, I surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, I want to say to those of you who just made that decision for the very first time, before you leave today, tell somebody what you did. You just made the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Tell a friend, tell a family member. Our prayer team's going to be down front before you go. I would love it if you'd come and tell them. We got some resources we want to give you. I'm here in Cartersville. I'll be out in the lobby after the gathering is over. You can come tell me. You can also text us if that's easier. Especially for those of you watching online, there's some info on the screen. If you need to look up and just grab that, you can just text that phrase, I believe, to that number, and one of our pastors would love to reach out to you, get you those resources I mentioned.